I want to give you a good report about Pastor Mac, and especially for the benefit of our online church, who I asked to pray for Pastor Mac after his hip replacement surgery. We had a bit of a scare on Wednesday. He had no feeling in his lower leg, and they thought at the time that either the nerve was damaged, or worse yet, God forbid, that the nerve was severed. So I posted on social media, please pray for Pastor Mac. Many people from all over the world prayed, and we got the excellent news that Mac is getting some feeling back. And here's, and thank you, by the way. Yes, praise the Lord for that. This is huge, because what that means is that the nerve is not severed. In fact, they believe that because of the epidural, ladies, you know a thing or two about this, that the numbness is still there, and it will take some time before he gets all of the feeling in his leg back. So please, though, not necessarily out of the woods yet. So as the Lord puts it on your heart, would you please pray for Pastor Mac and a complete and full recovery? And I appreciate it if you would. Let's get to our prophecy update today. There's quite a bit that I want to get to, and I am trusting that the Lord's going to enable me to do so. I want to talk about this much-anticipated Middle East peace plan that is dubbed the deal of the century. And I do so for a number of reasons, chief of which is that what comes packaged with it is this false sense of peace and prosperity. Please hear me out. It's interesting that today in the United States, and certainly in Israel, there's this belief that happy days are here again. Dare I say, America is great again? Go to Israel, which is where we'll be going in November if we're still here. Go to Israel today. Israel has never been stronger. Israel has never been more prosperous as they are today. Isn't there a song that goes like that? Happy days are here again. I won't torture you by singing it, but I think you know the tune. And please know that I don't want to be a killjoy, but I have to speak the truth in love, and the truth is that the judgment of God is coming. You don't hear that much in this day. And we shouldn't wonder why anyone even dare talk about the coming judgment of God. They are summarily dismissed. What are you talking about? Have you seen the stock market? Record highs. Things are good. Things have never been better. Talking about the judgment of God is not popular in today's world, yet it's replete throughout God's Word. For those of you who were with us on Thursday night or watched online, where we're in the book of Psalms, I mean, throughout the Psalms, David confidently praises God because he knows that God is just and that the judgment of God is coming on the wicked. He takes great comfort in knowing that and looking to that, that one day, soon and very soon, God will have the final word. I can't wait. I've shared many times before that were it not for that, that blessed hope that we have, that God is going to have the final word, I would literally, and this is not hyperbole again, I would literally go out of my mind. Psalm 73, very interesting psalm. Can't wait till we get there. At this rate, we'll be there about 2020. We're only in Psalm 9, but amazing psalm. The psalmist describes how he almost lost his mind. He certainly was about to lose his faith, was having a crisis of faith. Why? Because he saw that the evil were prospering. That he had, in effect, cleansed his hands, walked in purity in vain. What's the point? It seems that I suffer and the evil prosper. And then when you get towards the end of this is what I love about the Psalms. You know, even with the Psalms of David, where he starts off the psalm and it is so perilous. He is in such despair. And by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, completely changed. Oh, not his circumstances, his heart. He goes from weeping and begging and pleading with God. Oh, God! And by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, it's not, oh God, it's, oh God! What changed? Oh, like in Psalm 73, it was when I entered the sanctuary of the Lord. That's always a good place to go. And I saw their end. That settled it. Oh, okay. I'm okay now. I'm okay now because God is just and judgment is coming and the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished. It has to be that way. Oh, but come on, Pastor. God is a God of love. I know. But God is not a God of love if he's not a just God. If God does not bring justice, then neither is he a God of love. They are not mutually exclusive. God's word is very clear that God's judgment is very near. You'll forgive the poetry in that. But here's the thing, and this is what I want to talk about today. The judgment of God will come in concert with and even in spite of everyone saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. The prophet Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. I want to read verses 13 and 14. I tell you, I can't wait to meet this man of God in heaven, this prophet of God, Jeremiah. They refer to him as the weeping prophet. Here's a guy you would never have come speak at your conferences. You know why? He didn't have one salvation. Not one salvation. You know, I think about in contrast, and I'm kind of getting off here, but maybe this is to encourage somebody's heart today. I think about Jonah. He had a whole town, a whole city come to a saving knowledge of the God of Israel. even though he got angry with God because they repented, Jonah, right? But here's Jeremiah. You know what his prophecy was? His preaching was? It was that judgment is coming. And it wasn't a popular message. However, there were those that in Jeremiah's day were preaching, you'll forgive me for saying it this way, a very feel-good message. No, judgment isn't coming. Happy days are here again. Let's party. Enjoy. We're prosperous. We're great again. But God. Those two words change everything. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, pastor, everyone deals falsely. They're not speaking truth. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let me see if I can take it out of the context of the Old Testament prophet into the New Testament church. It was like there were people in Jeremiah's day that were going to churches in great numbers because they were being told what their itching ears were itching to hear. It's good. Things are great. Peace. When there's no peace. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 13. I want to read verses 10 through 12 and 15 through 16. Listen to this. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people. Oh, that's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? It is seductive, isn't it? I mean, I have to, and this is another thing I've confessed. I might as well confess it now again. One day I'm watching TV and I'm watching this famous television preacher, if you can call him that. Huge church. I mean, huge church. Okay? And it's like, I mean, honey off of his lips. And I'm finding myself just kind of, you know, getting hypnotized. And, you know, I was like, yeah. Wow. Yeah, my full potential. My best life now. So, come on. That is seductive. That seduces me in the flesh. They have seduced my people, saying, peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall. Don't read too much into that. And they plaster it with untempered mortar. I told you not to read too much into that. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. You probably already know where I'm going with this, so I'm going to get to it. Here's the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. God's judgment is coming upon this Christ-rejecting world vis-a-vis this insatiable quest for peace and security in the world. If you'll kindly permit me to, I want to argue the case that based on the developments from this last week, said destruction and with it judgment is coming sooner than we might think. I want to begin with this Jerusalem Post report about Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu meeting with senior advisor to President Donald Trump, his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, and Special Representative for International Negotiations, Jason Greenblatt, in Jerusalem on Friday. King Abdullah II of Jordan also met with Kushner and Greenblatt on Wednesday and stressed the importance of a two-state solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Abdullah said the U.S. has an important role in any such future talks between Israel and the Palestinian Authority, and that, in his view, listen, the Palestinian state must include a section of Jerusalem as a Palestinian capital. The king also met Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in a surprise meeting in Amman on Monday and explained again the importance of Jerusalem to Muslims and Christians, emphasizing that the only path to, here's these two words, peace and stability in the region is a two-state solution. The blueprint for a Middle East peace deal is also expected to be discussed when Abdullah meets Trump next week in Washington for a visit that was, by the way, announced by the White House just Thursday. The two leaders, the statement said, will discuss issues of mutual concern, including terrorism, the threat from Iran, and the crisis in Syria, and working towards a lasting peace between Israelis and Palestinians. Okay. On Thursday, Fox News published an interesting article about how Trump's Mideast team is getting a close-up view of some of the towering obstacles to their yet-to-be-released blueprint for an Israeli-Palestinian peace deal. We know one is coming. We don't know when. Now, there were some reports. I didn't have time early this morning to confirm any of them, but it does seem that the peace plan will not be revealed before August. Some are speculating that it is likely that said peace deal will come in the month of September, which is interesting in and of itself. So in the article, they ask and attempt to answer a number of questions, one of which relates to the purpose of the trip. Listen to this quote from Fox News. President Donald Trump's Mideast team, led by son-in-law Jared Kushner, has been tight-lipped about the tour, which includes Jordan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and Israel. Kushner and envoy Jason Greenblatt issued vague statements saying they are talking about the humanitarian situation in Gaza and U.S. efforts to facilitate peace between Israelis and Palestinians, but didn't even release an itinerary. They met Tuesday with Jordan's King Abdullah II and Wednesday with Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, acknowledging the talks only after the fact. They are then expected in Qatar, followed by Israel toward the end of the week. Another question they ask and attempt to answer in the article is this one. What's in the U.S. peace plan? The Kushner team won't say. Abbas aides, relying on Saudi information, say they suspect the aim is to get Palestinians to settle for a, quote, mini-state in Gaza and parts of the West Bank with a foothold in Jerusalem. This would fall far short of long-standing Palestinian demands for a state in the entire West Bank, Gaza, and East Jerusalem, lands Israel captured in 1967 with minor border adjustments. So, what does this all mean? Well, doubtless you've heard that saying, strike while the iron is hot. It is my belief, and I would humbly submit, that the Middle East today, the iron of the Middle East, has never been hotter. It has never been as hot as it is today. So much so that to me, it seems as if it's a now or never proposition. And I say that by virtue of how all the players are perfectly, and I mean perfectly, positioned. It's like this sense of this is the last attempt. It's now or never. If this doesn't work, that's not an option. It has to work. We have to come to something. Now. If we don't do it now, it'll never happen. But here's the thing. We're told in Scripture that it will happen. So we have to take this idea of it'll never happen off the table, as it were. So, what are you saying? I mean, I say it every week, don't I? I'll never tire of saying. You might tire of me saying it, but man. For believers, this is really exciting. This is really exciting. Let me share why it should be very exciting for believers. Because before this all goes down, we go up. Oh, Pastor, there you go again with that pre-tribulation rapture. Listen, if I had a dollar for every comment that we get on social media excoriating us, me, for my teaching the biblical truth of the pre-tribulation rapture, I could pay off the building. I could buy you all a Mercedes-Benz in Jesus' name. Revelation chapter 3. I want to read verses in part 7 through 13 where we have the letter that Jesus has John write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And he writes this letter to this church to encourage them to hang on. Hang on. He says, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And this is interesting. I want you to pay particular attention to what Jesus has John write to them. For you have little strength. What? You kind of get the impression that this church, which represents believers at the time of the end, this church is hanging on with little strength. This church, Jesus says, has kept my word and have not denied my name. Bear with me. This implies that others have not kept his word, right? Would it not also imply that others have denied his name? Jesus then goes on to say that because you have kept my command, what command? Oh, the command to persevere. Hang in there, persevere, hang on. Because you have kept my command to persevere, listen, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, same word in the original, tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Did you hear that? Jesus is saying that to us today. Hang in there. Because you've not denied my name, because you've kept my word, I know the work, your works. I know that you're hanging on with little strength. I know. But because you've not denied my name, because you've kept my word, I'm going to keep you from the 7-year tribulation. I'm going to take you out before the 7-year tribulation that will come upon the whole earth. And then he says this, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be given unfettered access to our hearts to encourage and strengthen our hearts with what little strength we might have. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast. Hold on. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. What crown? Oh, that crown that the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy at the end of his life, said, I've run the race. I persevered to the end. I finished well. And now what awaits me is the crown of righteousness. I can't wait. And guys get weird when it comes to crowns. It's kind of like, really? A crown? Oh, yeah. Listen, you'll want this crown, okay? The crown of righteousness. And he says it's not only for him, but to all of those who long, ache, yearn for his return. That crown. That crown. And then he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. I can't wait for my new name. I never liked my name. Just saying. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Interesting contrast, isn't it? The ear that's itching to hear the false peace as opposed to the ear that will hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to say it again. God's judgment is coming. And only those born again of the Spirit of God will be kept from the aforementioned hour of tribulation that is coming upon the whole earth. This is why every week I present the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ by way of the ABCs of salvation. And I want to do so again today. But before I do, I want to share something that I hope will bless you as much as it blessed me. I retweeted a post on Twitter from a follower this last week who just really blessed my heart concerning the simplicity and the efficacy of the ABCs of salvation. Let me just share with you what he tweeted. Thank you for your teaching. Such a blessing. And through your ABCs of salvation, last year I recommitted my life to the Lord. And then my then girlfriend, now wife, also gave her life to Christ. God bless you. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I am begging you. If you're watching this video online, it's not an accident that you found this video online. The ABCs of salvation are childlike simple. This is how to be saved. The A is for admit you're a sinner and that you need the Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. It's the death penalty. But here's the good news. Jesus came and paid your death penalty in your stead. And in so doing, he shed his blood and paid in full and redeemed you, as we talked about in Ephesians. He redeemed you and saved you, not just from the judgment that's coming, but from hell for all eternity. And that's the good news. The good news is that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. This is what Romans 10:9-10 says. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Here's the C, lastly. It's for call upon the name of the Lord and, if you will, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what Romans 10:9-10 also says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then lastly, it's so simple, maybe it's too simple. All, Romans 10:13, who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why don't you stand and we'll pray. Loving Heavenly Father, again we find ourselves so very thankful to you for the strength of your word, the power of your word. Lord, I know today was kind of tough stuff, but it's needful. It's true. It's the truth. And the truth is what sets us free. So, Lord, I'll close in prayer by asking you, because you know every heart. And for every heart that is discouraged and weary and hurting, Lord, I pray that you would give them perseverance and strength and encouragement to hold fast. For those whose hearts have been closed to you, whose ears have been closed to you, I pray that today they have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Please, Lord, for anyone that has never called upon you, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And this we pray in Jesus' name.